Okay, and we're on. All right, let's open our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, wow, what a privilege to be here and to talking to you, and all that that means, and how we can draw close to you and enhance our relationship with you through the conversation that we call prayer. Lord, we're again reminded that this is the one thing your 12 disciples asked that you would teach them. And we pray, just as they asked, we ask that of you today, these thousands of years later, that you would teach us to pray. Guide us through your word, speak to us by your spirit, that we might know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last time we talked about purpose in prayer. Let's grab on to those, the outlines. And if you're going to deal with anything, you got to know what the purpose is. This is fundamental. And if the one thing you get out of this whole 12 weeks, this quote up here will take you farther than anything I know of. Okay? Again, Soren Kierkegaard, the function of prayer is not to change God, but to change the nature of the one who prays. And that's really what we're looking at, is not how you're going to change God with prayer, but how God is going to change you with prayer. And that's really the theme that's going to, you know, be carried throughout here. Now, last time, those of you that were here last time, we had an assignment, and that was to spend more time listening, less time speaking in prayer. How did that go? What did you experience by listening more? Anybody want to share anything that was...
Remember, for the first 2 or 3 days, they probably did that.
Okay, so, okay, and then the next 3 days, what happened?
Not so good.
Okay. Someone else.
Back in my hippie days, I used to do transcendental meditation. Ah. This works a lot better.
Oh, okay. I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad to say you didn't say this reminds me of my days in transcendental meditation. That's what I was afraid of. So, okay. Anyone else? Listening. What did it do for you? Or did y'all forget? It will be. The assignments are on the outline.
I noticed when I did it that my mind had a tendency to wander sometimes.
Yeah.
Keeping focused without being actively talking is a skill.
And there is a way to do that, and it's called meditation, and we'll be coming to that in a few weeks, because that, combining the meditation with the listening, will enhance all this. So anyway, I'm really looking forward to talking about that. So anyone else on listening, your experience with listening? My lines are right there. Okay, well, each time I'm going to ask you about the previous assignment. So, you know, fair warning, be prepared. Be prepared. Okay, now by way of overview, this week we're talking about God's decrees. And so kind of the overall questions here, as listed on your outline, is prayer about what we want or about what God has purposed? And number two, God's decrees determine and define his purposes, which in turn determine his will. And then we're asking the question, how does prayer... How does prayer relate to the occurrence of what God has already decreed? How does prayer relate to the occurrence of what God has already decreed? And then, is it possible to pray successfully without taking God's decrees into consideration? Okay. Now, some things come up on this that are interesting, some interesting questions. And this is what you will hear, this is maybe what you will be thinking when you're dealing with the question of God's decrees. But you'll get pelted with challenges like this. So are we just robots then? What about my free will? God knows everything that will happen, but he doesn't decree it. How could God decree all the evil things in the world? Okay, so those are some of the typical questions slash objections you're gonna hear on this as you deal with this area. But I became convinced in writing the book that this is a subject that had to be addressed in order to properly relate prayer, because you've got to somehow bring together this subject with the importance of prayer and how do those two relate to each other. And so this week, talking about God's decrees, next week talking about God's will and knowing God's will and praying God's will, these two tie together. Now, defining decrees. The Westminster Confession, as noted in your outline, says this: God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Now that's a mouthful, and we're gonna unpack that a bit. So starting out on this, before time, God ordained whatever comes to pass. Now, why do many people find this demotivating to praying? What do you think?
One would think from their perspective, what's the use?
What's the use? Okay. Other thoughts on that? Everybody
if
agrees with that.
It's already decided.
Yeah, that's right.
Why bother? Come back to the quote you have up there, really. You misunderstand the purpose of prayer, because you look at that and go, well, I can't change the decree, so why am I
why bother may be a good summary of all this.
I think our will gets in the way of God's will. I mean, because we're human, we think in human terms, our mind is human, we have a hard time separating the two, God's will and my will.
I mean,
you can always kind of interject my will into God's will.
That is a problem we have. Now, yet, the confession gives qualifications here of this to explain this, because these objections are anticipated, okay? So, first of all, it says, God is not what? Relative to sin. God is not the author of sin. Okay, now, you know, why does that have to be true? Why do you have to stick that in there as a qualification?
How could he be holy?
Okay, how could God be holy if God is involved in sin, involved in decreeing sin? And so it would conflict with the basic attributes of God, and if you do that, God's not God. Okay, so that's the first one. Then it gets a little deeper in the weeds. Okay, what is violence offered in the will of the creatures? What does that mean? Yeah, Richard.
God does not intervene in an overpowering, overwhelming way in the free moral agency of his humans. Humans work on limited knowledge. God works on eternal knowledge.
Okay. Violence offered to the will. Is God going to violently, is God going to force your will? It says no. He's not going to force your will. However, does God work in such a way in our lives that our will is changed? You bet. Absolutely. So there's a kind of a fine line here, and you have to walk this very carefully, unless you venture off into some heresy, you know, one side or the other. So he's not forcing anybody to do something. But, okay. Then we have the liberty, the one I like here the best, the liberty or contingency of second causes is not taken away, but is rather established. Okay, so second causes, what's the first cause? Okay, God. God's always the first cause of everything. So then what are the second causes?
Things he orchestrates to happen.
What'd you say, Richard?
The things that he orchestrates to happen.
Circumstances.
To accomplish his will.
Okay.
By wooing us. I like the word woo.
Yeah,
we're that's not a about good changing one. His mind. He's about
and what were you saying?
Circumstances.
Okay, circumstances. When you pray, when you petition God, is that a second cause? Okay, so we're the second causes, you know, ultimately. You know, our, you know, human action is the second cause. Now, he says it's not taken away, but rather established. Okay, so the idea is that the first cause and the second cause, you know, what God has decreed, what we do is part of the decree. Okay, and we're gonna deal with this in another way here too, but I want to give you a little bit more out of the Westminster Confession on this, because it goes into a little more detail in explaining what is going on. Okay, chapter 3:2. Although God knows whatsoever may and can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future, or that which would come to pass upon such conditions. So God's decree not based on foreknowledge, contrary to Arminian semi-Pelagian theology. Okay, by the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined to everlasting life, others foreordained to everlasting death. And then it goes down through various things, particularly relative to the doctrine of predestination as it relates to God's eternal decree. Anyway, you can read that on your own in the Westminster Confession, but it goes into considerable description of just how this works and what it means and what it doesn't mean and all of that. But we want to keep it a little simpler than that, because we're simple people, right? Okay. So, to quote Pastor Phil from the membership class, God, author, or observer. Okay, you have two views, okay? God knows the end of the story. That's what most evangelicals believe. God just knows the end, you know, the foreknowledge kind of idea. And the other view that we would embrace as Reformed Christians, that God wrote the story. Okay, that's essentially the difference that we're dealing with when we talk about decree. Okay, so let's look up some scripture and begin with the list here, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11, and if somebody has that, just go ahead and read it out loud for us.
And him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
Okay, note the words, okay, according to the purpose of him who works all things, you know, not some things, all things according to the counsel of his will. So this is the idea of decree. Then let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 27, 28, and if somebody would read that one.
Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.
Okay, clear statement about God's decrees, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Okay. Proverbs 16:33, if someone would read.
Lot is cast in the lap, that's every decision is from the Lord.
Okay, Lot's cast in the lap, every decision from the Lord. So again, God's purposes happening, and yet was that Lot being cast into the lap, was that also part of the decree? Okay, so it's not like the decrees are independent of human action. It's human action is involved in the decree. So human action is decreed. Okay, then a couple of quotes out of Isaiah. First of all, Isaiah 14. And then 14 verses 24 and then verse 27, if someone would read.
And the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And 27, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?
Okay, this is, you know, profound language here. As I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Lord of hosts has purposed. Who will annul it? You know, this is really profound, strong language. And then, let's see, Nancy, do you have the other one, the 46, 9 through 11?
God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it.
Okay, I have purposed and I will do it. Okay, there isn't any ambivalence with God in terms of this whole process. He is very much involved in everything that goes on, and again, back to the earlier statement, he wrote the story. Now, backside of your outline then, we need to bring in another aspect of this, and that is positive and negative decree. So, this will go back to the Westminster Confession idea that God's decree whatsoever comes to pass, but in such a way that God is not the author of sin. Okay, so positive decree, we're talking about fulfilled intentions that are consistent with the character of God. Negative decree, we're talking about evil, sin, allowed by God to fulfill some greater purpose. One of the best quotes I've seen on this from R.C. Sproul, as noted on your outline, because God is sovereign and his will can never be frustrated, we can be sure that nothing happens over which he is not in control. He at least must permit whatever happens to happen. He chooses to permit them in that he always has the power and right to intervene and prevent the actions and events of this world. Insofar as he lets things happen, he has willed them in this certain sense. Okay. And there's a similar quote, it's in the book from Jonathan Edwards, that's a similar type of a notation. Okay. Now, decrees happen outside of time. That's the blank that's blank there. And why do God's decrees have to happen outside of time rather than in time?
Because if they happened in time, they'd be responsive to something else that was happening, which
okay.
is impossible.
Exactly. So if God's decrees didn't happen outside of time, would God be self-sufficient? He would be dependent upon something else, and if God is dependent upon anything else, at that point, God is not God. And so, and let me just parenthetically throw in something here. If you want to make sure that you never drift off into false teaching, just study the attributes of God. Okay. If you have a firm grasp of the attributes of God, of His grace and justice and mercy and love and self-sufficiency and omniscience and omnipotence, etc., sovereignty, you won't drift into false teaching, because you will know who God is. And when something doesn't line up with who God is, it will immediately, you know, you'll be made aware of it at that point. So anyway, that's a, just throw that in as an extra here. Okay, now let's get into the meat of this, the systematic theology lesson being more or less over here now, and apply this to prayer. Okay, if everything is already settled by God's decrees, why pray? Why do you think, based upon what we've covered so far?
To change us. To change us.
To change us, okay. Yeah, Richard?
He enjoys using his creation, especially as humans, to carry out his decrees. And as a part of, since we have limited knowledge, we don't know what the end is going to be, even though he does. Mm-hmm. And so as we work through that, it changes us.
Okay, okay. And let's see, someone else had a comment here. Yeah, Kathy.
Because God tells us to pray.
God tells us to pray. Okay, that's a very key point. And so, you know, some things we do, even if we don't understand them, just because God says so. And but it's nice to also have some understanding of it as well. Now, the key thought that I want to get across on this is that God decrees both the means and the end. And this is where people that get screwed up on God's decrees miss it. So if, for example, you deal with the doctrine of predestination relative to people coming to Christ. Okay, so somebody will misinterpret that in such a way as to say, well, God has already decreed who's going to become a Christian, and therefore we don't need to engage in evangelism, you know, something like that. Well, that is ignoring that God has also decreed the means, not just the end. The end that person would become a Christian, but he also decreed the means, the things that would happen that would lead to that particular end. So the whole thing is decreed. And when we see this in terms of both the means and the end being decreed, that changes the whole picture. So thoughts on that? God decrees both the end and the means.
Part of the issue, I think, with prayer too, that I've seen, and you see it, Paul in his writing, is part of our joy as a believer is as we pray for things for God to move, mm-hmm. and we see it happening, that gives us joy because we are part of His work.
Right.
We see that all the time. Frankly, the church, I rejoice over you because I've prayed for you. And
right.
I think that's part of really fellowship. It teaches us as well, but that's part of that means and end coming together that we are allowed and permitted to. Be a part of that.
And then we're back to this key, you know, nugget thought of the whole thing, that the purpose of prayer is to change us, you know. And when we are interacting, you know, with God and in a way He has, you know, foreordained, that's, you know, obviously kind of beyond our limited understanding, but there is tremendous joy in that, of seeing Him work. God could do everything He wants to do without us, but He chose to do it through us. And so, think about it. Think about it with your kids. Did you ever have something where you could have done something, you could have done the whole project, but you allowed them to participate in it? Okay. Now, why did you allow them to participate in it? Okay, did it enhance the relationship? Did they learn? Did they, you know, all of these other benefits that, you know, come out of that, and our Heavenly Father's operating in the same realm. Okay, a quote here from Spurgeon. It is our full belief that God has foreknown and predestinated everything that happeneth in heaven above or in the earth beneath, and that the foreknown station of a reed by the river is as fixed as the station of a king, and the chaff from the hand of the winnower is steered as the stars in their courses. Don't you love the way he writes? Nobody writes like that anymore, so. Okay, predestination embraceth the great and the little and reacheth unto all things. The question is, wherefore pray? Might it not as logically be asked, wherefore breathe, eat, move, or do anything? We have an answer which satisfies us, namely that our prayers are in the predestination, and that God has as much ordained his people's prayers as anything else. And when we pray, we are producing links in the chain of ordained facts. Destiny decrees that I should pray, I pray. Destiny decrees that I shall be answered, and the answer comes to me. Fantastic quote that I think, you know, ties this whole thing together in a really helpful way. Now, what if God did not decree? What if the statement from the Westminster Confession was not the way it was, that God did not, from all eternity, unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass? Well, I have a quote from A.W. Pink on that that's kind of interesting that I want to throw in here at this point. This is in the book, and I'm not looking at the book, so I'm having to find it elsewhere. Okay. A.W. Pink, British theologian, died back in the early 1950s. Profound author, particularly relative to the attributes of God. He said, to deny the divine decrees would be to predicate a world and all its concerns regulated by undesigned chance or blind fate. Then what peace, what assurance, what comfort would there be for our poor hearts and minds? What refuge would there be to fly to in the hour of trial? None at all. There would be nothing better than the black darkness and abject horror of atheism. How thankful we should be that everything is determined by infinite wisdom and goodness. What praise and gratitude are due unto God for his divine decrees. Because of them we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Well may we explain, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. Okay. Now let's get into some application with this. The issue, to point number one on the outline under application, the issue is what God has purposed, not what we want. Okay, but do we usually pray that way? Or do we usually pray for what we want without consideration to what God has purposed? Okay, I stuck this quote in here, Helga Bergel Gross. What we usually pray to God is not that his will be done, but that he approves ours. Okay.
We want him to be Santa Claus instead of that.
Yeah, the Santa Claus approach to prayer. Okay. How does this, when you look at things this way, how does this change how you pray? What do you think?
You can pray with complete confidence, okay, that God will do what is his will.
Okay. And where do you get the confidence from? Why does it make you confident? Let me put it that way.
A right understanding of prayer and how God ordains it is both a means. I'll start to say an end. I don't know if you say prayers an end, but He ordains it.
Okay, so when we pray, are we typically desiring to bring God to our will, or are we trying to submit our will to His will? So that's kind of the
I think too that, you know, before we pray, I think we need to listen, like you said, listen to the Holy Spirit. And most of those things that we want, if we will sit there and listen before we pray and meditate on what it is, there's usually a reason that we want them, and usually it's a selfish reason. And I think we need to separate those.
Okay.
Motives.
So listening. How do you... We're talking about God's decrees. We're going to kind of expand this next week and take it into God's will. But how do you know what God has decreed, Richard?
Well, you have to. It would be a good idea to have a good background in Scripture, both Old and New Testament.
Yeah.
And then you meditate upon that.
I mean, get in the Word, right?
Yeah. Psalm 36 or 37, delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart.
Good verse. Delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires
foundation.
Of your heart. Now, you see, somebody looks at that particular promise, let's just, take that one, and they say, wow, God wants to give me the desires of my heart. I desire a new Mercedes. I desire da, da, da. And then skipping the first part of that. Now, if you're delighting in the Lord, and all that means, is your will going to be lined up with His will?
Well, in Psalm 1, the man is blessed who delights in the law of God, and in that law he meditates day and night. I mean, that's Scripture, interpreting Scripture.
Isn't it interesting the way it keeps coming back to relationship? The relationship with God. Are we really connected, relationally connected with God? And the idea is, if I'm really relationally connected with God, I'm going to be desiring what He desires. I'm going to be thinking along the lines of what He thinks. I'm going to will along the lines of what He wills. Yeah, Rob?
Seems to me one of the real dangers of the prosperity gospel is that if you don't get it, then it's God screwed up or you screwed up because you didn't pray hard enough. It's a lose-lose situation.
And it's if you didn't get it, if you didn't get the healing, if you didn't get the Mercedes, if you didn't get
or
the
you didn't send us enough money,
whatever, you didn't exercise enough faith. And I think I referred someplace in the book, I don't remember what chapter, but there's a prosperity gospel pastor in Seattle that we had when we were in Seattle. We had some clients that went to his church. And this guy at one point said, if I had enough faith, I don't believe I would even die. Okay? Now, is that how screwy this can get, in the process of this? So I've got news for him. He's going to die, because the Bible says so.
I was thinking of 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Contingency on His will.
We are going to really be homing into that passage next week. But that's okay. That's okay that you bring that up. Because the reason for doing this, to point number two under application here, God's decrees determine and define His will. So I felt that in talking about this, rather than just saying going into God's will and, okay, how do we pray according to God's will and all that, we need to step back, out of time a bit to God's decrees as the basis for God's will. Also, it's really a focal point in the Westminster Confession, too, and I think for very good reason, that it comes very early on in the confession. Okay, number three, successful petitionary prayer is based upon God's will, and not knowing God's decreed will when we pray guarantees failure. Now, we're going to talk next week, as I said, about God's will, and particularly going into the 1 John 5:14 and 15 passage. And I'm going to suggest, just by way of a little preview, a really radical thought, since this is a book full of radical thoughts about prayer. And that is, you know, what would happen to your prayer life if you just focused on praying for things that you know are God's will? It dramatically changes things. And we're going to talk next week about the difference between praying and wishing. Much of what goes on among Bible-believing Christians in the name of prayer is not prayer, it is wishing. It is wishing something would happen. And so, and, you know, wishing is, you know, a good thing, I guess, and but it's not really what we're talking about in terms of prayer. And so we're going to look at a different way to pray, you know, based upon God's will. Now, assignment, last part of your outline here. I put down three things. Number one, when you approach God in prayer, consider the impact of his decrees on your life, your coming to faith, your daily sanctification, your ultimate eternal destiny. That's kind of general, but I just want you to sort of think about how this all, you know, fits in, what this means. Number two, meditate on the scriptures noted in this class that we read earlier, which teach God's decrees. Do you gain any new insights on prayer after pondering these passages? We read those passages, but if you really stop and look at those and contemplate them for a while, chew on them a bit, you know, meditate upon them, you know, see what additional insights you get on that. And then three, focus on prayer this week that aligns with God's known decrees, things you know he has decreed, and pray along those lines and see what happens.
Can you give some examples of decrees?
Okay. Well, the passages we talked about, particularly like the Ephesians 1:11, and the Acts 4:27 were pretty good on that. But let's go back to Ephesians. You find all this stuff in abundance, of course, in Ephesians. Let's see, for example, let's go back a little earlier, Ephesians 1, you know, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. I think there's probably about 12 things God decreed in there. And so that's a good place to start. And the whole book of Ephesians is full of that kind of stuff. But that would be an example. There is, let me grab a book here. There's one place in the Bible. that uses the word. Let's see, let me get here. Chapter 2, find that. Back under definitions. Okay, Psalm 2, verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Okay, the incarnation of Christ was decreed by God, according to that. And that one I didn't have in your outline, so I wanted to throw that in. But go back to the passages in the outline, and they're good examples of this. So. Questions, comments on anything here?
Well, one thing that's always helped me is the simple idea that God has three answers when we pray. He has yes, he has no, and he has something better. So it's never slamming the door in our face. He's always looking out for it. So if he gives us a no, we may not understand the reason, but there's mm-hmm. something better. Mm-hmm.
You can count on God's goodness to be operative in your life. That's for sure. Definitely.
Well, you know, I was reminded of a Howard Hendricks, who he is. He's a Dallas Steel. He's dead now. But they called him the professor. The other professors called him the professor at Dallas Steel. And he's a guy who couldn't read well enough out of high school until he read Mortimer Adler's book on how to read a book. But he kept, when he first started out as a professor, he kept praying that his students would change because he was having a terrible time getting any enthusiasm from them. He said he did that for, I don't know how long, a long time. Finally, he got the idea that he prayed that God would change him.
Yeah.
And then he developed this tremendous. I mean, people were standing in line for his classes, and the other professors were wondering, what miracle had happened.
He was one of my mentors from a distance, so, amazing man.
So I want to, that would be a great thing if we could follow his.
Okay, just in closing here, if you didn't get the book, Radical Prayer, it's available. It's $10. And I also brought along a couple of my other Christian books, Body, Mind, and Health, which deals with physical, emotional, and spiritual aspects of health. And then my book on Christian personal retreats, which is called Face to Face, and Meeting God in the Quiet Places. And if you're interested in those are available. Nancy or Leah can help you with that. And let's close in prayer. Brett, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. That you indeed are the sovereign one in control of everything. Lord, you have smiled upon those that you have called to be yours. Not because of us, but because of you. And we thank you so much for that. But we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for the truth that we've heard here. And Lord, I pray that we would all be challenged in our prayer life, Lord, that we would look to you. That we would seek to have our hearts changed, Lord, that we would be sanctified. And in that we would grow in our joy and our relationship with you. Father, bless us. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. And be with us now as we go to the worship service, that we would worship you in spirit and truth, that you would be exalted, you would be lifted up, and we would be transformed.